Very thankful to be here with you this morning and have many things that are placed upon my heart. And I do ask an interest in your prayers. And I'd like to continue on with a subject that we had, that I was first part, if you will, about heritage, about lineages. We were talking about lineages last time. And that the many comments or the things to do with different families and our, maybe even our position because of belonging in a certain group or family and things like that, and the points that I was making concerning it. And I presented different of the lineages last time and the scriptures to do with them. And I wanted to get into this a little bit further, that we find through history value in heritage and taking stock in this, noticing these things, and where there can even be blessings and or even cursings in heritages and lineages and families. And I want to talk about some of the values in these things, in different portions today, and little presentation that was put together. And so, the value in heritage is each of us look to, you know, our families. We look to our heritage, each of us, you know, however it has come about and however much that we can remember about it. You know, you may remember about your own family or your own mother and father and grandparents and so on and so forth, and even to maybe how long you've been in this country. And we even look to why we're here in this country. Even all of us today, we were reading in our Thursday night scripture study about the Lord blessing those that come to this land. None will come to this land, but the Lord God will, you know, lead them here. And so we're purposed to be here, and we see in the scriptures that it was prophesied and purposed to be here. So we even have a heritage in and upon the land in which we live. And Jesus Christ, even we would look in the book of third book of Nephi, where he was talking unto those, about those that would come upon this land in our day and age. And so there's a lot to be talked about. And what I like to, blessings through a heritage. Okay, we find that there are promises even to future generations, from, you know, from past to present to future generations. We can even talk about, we could be here for a long time here today speaking about prophecies from thousands of years ago that have been carried on through generations and lineages, that things that have come to pass, and those that are in the midst today of being fulfilled, and promises yet on into the future, in and through even generations, groups of people, even to especially the heritages, which happen to be the substance of the things practiced and believed within families and lineages. So there's even promises made, you know, unto those that will be faithful and carry on even those traditions, which we'd like to talk about this day, in families, and the value of good or bad. There's good or bad promises. Let's say they may be promises, but they may be carried on for prosperity, or there may be people that it's going to go on to shame because of practices even in beliefs in families. And the other thing is that God remembers His people. He remembers His people. He's covenanted with His people. He blesses His people. He looks after them. He sustains them and He protects them. He blesses His people. He remembers those, remembers His people, and He even remembers those that are against Him. They are not going to prosper, those that do not keep the commandments of the Lord. And also there are things that we can bring into our family that carry on even bad traditions. Now, I'd like to turn, like I have for a scripture, Psalms in the 34th chapter and the 16th verse. If you'd like to turn with me. Basically, I would like to read verses 15 through 18. I know I have 34 and 16 here, which is the concise verse to my statement about those that are against him. But I should also have included 15 through 18, which includes his noticing of the righteous. Psalm 34 and 15 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. And we were even mentioning that contrite spirit in Sunday school this morning about those that the Lord is going to uphold with the word of his power. But the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And if the Lord Jesus Christ also said that a sparrow does not hit the ground without his notice, if he also has said that even the very hairs of your head are numbered, and if he knows he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, if he knows that, if he knows that an individual has repented, if the Spirit is something that moves into the heart of the children of men, like it talks about when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3rd chapter about the Spirit, and the Lord has sent his Spirit that moves and it moves its way into an habitation, which is your heart and life. If the Lord knows those things, then his eyes are certainly upon you. His eyes are certainly upon the righteous, and his eyes are certainly noticing those that do evil and that are against him. There are that are against his will for them. Many people are basically at war with God, are rebelling against God because of not keeping his commandments, not keeping his gospel commandments, you know, and coming unto repentance and many such things. And so there's much that we could talk about here to this day onto that very heading, that God remembers his people and those against him. How many ways he does bless the people that keep his commandments and are for him, and how much that it means to those when the Spirit of the Lord is not in that family, in that heritage, when there's not blessing, and or where there's answer and blessing and wisdom and comfort and direction and sustainment. The family that the Spirit of the Lord and all these things are taught. And so there is, like I said, so much and so far we could go with where it means so much, the things that we have in our families, that the Lord wants to give serious thought this day, to give serious thought about the things that you are thinking about to do and to have that you may already be having in your family. And there's some things that I want to bring out here this day as well. Okay. Now we find that the tide of a nation can be changed towards beliefs and practices through leaders, kings, and patriarchs. Okay? And we look to our history. We look to the scriptures. Best form of history that has ever been penned down. And we look at the scriptures. We find so much that have been given to us through the scriptures, you know, especially our Bible and our Book of Mormon. And when they try to go digging for proofs to these things, we've seen so many through, you may watch your Discovery or your History Channel and things, and they say, oh, they have this revelation. We've found this or we've found that. You know, we found Pilate's house. We found Peter's ossuary. We have found this burial site or whatever. And you know, and I have not found anything that has ever disagreed with what we've already read in the Scriptures. God was before them all. And so, we look to our histories for examples and for testimonies, but we say the value of a leader in a city or a nation, and that they can turn the tide of belief. And we see some examples. If you'd like to turn with me over into 2 Kings in the 20th chapter. I'd like to read an example here. King Hezekiah was told that he was going to pass on. He was going to die. Isaiah had come to him and said, "You get your things in order, but you are going to die." And he had wept sore before the Lord. Basically, talked to the Lord, said, "Haven't I done this and been faithful? Haven't I done that and been faithful?" And the Lord had granted him an extra 15 years. But you know, when the Lord had counseled Hezekiah, he did not do what he should have done. What the Lord had told him to do was to get his household in order. You know something? He did not counsel his children. He must not have exampled his faith. Because you know, why do I make this statement? Even though the Lord had granted him time. Now many people are granted time, even when our health is in play. And some people take advantage of that time. And some people do not. Hezekiah may have done some wonderful things, but there are some things he didn't do. What did he not do? He did not help to prepare the future king of Israel. Because we see the example where it was not the admonition of the Lord, the gift of the faith in the family, or the exampling, or whatever matter. Now we know that with an individual, there's always choice. And the next king that would come beyond Hezekiah would have to make a choice, we know. We see a very blatant example. He must not have been teaching his family the way he really should have been teaching them. Because I'd like to read on here in verses 16 through 21. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's a pretty stout decree against his sons. Guess what? What did that mean to Hezekiah if his sons were now going to be eunuchs in another nation? It's not only just that they were going to be servants in that other, but there weren't going to be any more children for Hezekiah, not with his namesake. The eunuch was surgically altered that they would not be bearing children. And then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit. And here we find, once again, another example. I'd like to bring this out. This has little to do with the study today, but I want you to notice something. Did you ever notice on Discovery Channel, they're talking about, "Oh, we found this ancient aqueduct. We found where they actually had water coming into, and they had plumbing in their house back a couple thousand years ago. We found this. We found this new revelation." Once again, the Lord was there before them all. And here we find in verse 20, the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Boy, that's ancient history to the Lord. That's nothing. That's just water off a duck's back here. In other words, it's very simple. So if we search the Scriptures, we'll find things. Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. And this is the point that I wanted to make here to you. This Hezekiah, or Manasseh, ran in his stead. In verse chapter 21, where I have in my second reference, 2 Kings 20, 21, 1 through 9, says, And he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, which he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son in his house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do that all that I have commanded them. And according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, they hearken not. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Well, that's bad news. That's real bad news. Because here we find the value of what a bad leader is going to do for a nation, and what was going to happen to Israel. It says in the book of Isaiah that Israel hath mixed herself among all nations. And why is that? Because of the rottenness of the root. We find the value in a good and a bad leader. They can change the tide of a nation. Why is it that very simply did Jesus Christ in the New Covenant tell us about being of the salt of the earth? And if the salt hath lost its savor, what good is it? See, you can change where you're at. You know, we may be in groups of people where we live, where we work, and where we live our day. And there may be people that are constantly a barrage. As we were talking about today, matter of fact, once again in our Sunday school, about the things that we may have to put up with. The comments that come upon us, the things we may do, and yet people would revile us, and we're not supposed to do that again. But we're supposed to try the best of our ability to give a good example. Remember, the salt must keep its savor. And through wisdom, and remember, like it talked about Peter, the sanctifier in your hearts, the word, that we may be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And the Lord knows these things. And so we find how the value, the purpose, we find in the Book of Mormon, which I don't have this reference. And once again, we can sit here all day long about all these examples. But what did King Noah do, okay, to his people? We find that this is where Abinadi was preaching. And through the adversity, there was blessing. Even though there were those that were killed for the word of God, such as Abinadi, who suffered burning by fire, stake, there was a young man standing nearby that heard all these words. And he penned them down in his heart, and he burned them into his soul. This was young Alma. And he started to create a group of people by the Spirit of the Lord that wanted to hear the words of the Lord. They were drawn out by His Spirit. And they were to create a church, a group of people, and to be led out of that area. And so we find, once again, the value. And or do we find the power of a good leader such as good King Benjamin? that did the things that were right in the service of his God. And he taught his people according to the spirit and purpose of God, the gospel. He taught them the gospel of Christ. He taught them to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He labored with his people. He did not burden them with high taxes and things like that. But he labored with them. So we find the value and the power of the example. And so once again, it speaks to not just kings and patriarchs. What about the leadership in your families? That your heritages may be built. It's not that we are to be constantly looking backward upon those that have preceded us, only of example. There may be examples of things we should change. And we're going to, I want to get to that here shortly too. And so, we find in, turn with me if you will over to 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter, please. Need to put a little bookmark there. While we were reading, I had another jaunting of my memory. 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter. Verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, when talking about healing their land, what would that do? That would bless their prosperity. That would bless them to be able to grow food. And at that time, that meant everything, didn't it? Okay, if they couldn't grow food and there would not be vegetation, if there was, there'd be starvation, their animals could not be sustained, water would dry up. In the midst of deserts and things like that, that wouldn't take very far along at all, would it? Why is it that that it would say that in the latter times that the prophecy about Lebanon becoming a fruitful field and the fruitful field was stained as a forest? Why? Because rains needed to be restored. Because of dearth or famine. And I think that had to do with especially spiritual fulfillment as well. Talking about the restoration. It was a part and portion and sign of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel. And so what might it do for us today? I think that we've been in a period of famine here for these last several years. Okay? Economic famine. You find a stock market downturn. Many people losing, they're losing factories, losing jobs, losing homes. I think that we've been very blessed in our congregation. We've been sustained. And even though, because of this economy, we've had some that's had to move out of state. Even some in my own family. And Joyce's family. Move out of state because of economic things. Now, they've been blessed, but they've had to move for these things. We find in my past, I've had those that have had moved to Flint, a whole clan of the Gims and the Eddies moved to Flint because of the work there, because they were suffering famine where they were at. But you know something? Since the year 2000, if you look at a lot of what people's stock portfolios and things, you're not even back to hardly where you were. You're even before that as far as valuation is concerned. You know, and it's becoming an out-and-out gamble. And we find people, you know, we've been very blessed, but you know something? It's been a recession to some people. It's been now depression to many that are still, you know, without homes. Foreclosure signs everywhere. How many are in your neighborhood? Yes, we have famine today. Why is that? Has our nation been turning away from God? Have they been making some ungodly choices? It's very possible. But the Lord says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And remember, nations start with individuals. And individuals, you know, and once again, we had leaders and patriarchs and kings and so on. The leaders and families where we need to be salt of the earth that upholds righteous principles foundational precepts in our families and statutes, things that are that bring about righteous living, that bring prosperity, blessings. How important is that? So we need to think upon them in our own families, our own heritages, starting today. Yes, starting today. We need to consider our ways, as it talks about in the book of Proverbs. And as a matter of fact, I'd like to go there. Proverbs 15:3. I know I'm talking in a very general sense on some of these things, but we need to understand that we're once again the tide with families make up communities. Communities make up cities, and cities make up states and nations and so on. But they begin with individuals, and there are many individuals that can go on to do great things, going on to do extraordinary things that are blessed of the Lord. We have those that we look to within our own church, and we should. And the Lord has used them. Not that they would want to be mentioned or lifted up or paraded and so on, but we have those that are being led into many countries today. Why? Because of the purpose and the will of the Lord concerning the day in which we live and the prophecies that have been given thousands of years ago concerning this day and age before the coming of the King in His glory, Jesus Christ. And there's men that have even been used, and ladies, and families. That's why we even need to be praying about our marriages to be sustained and blessed in our church. Absolutely. And across our country, we need to pray for all peoples. Definitely have that prayer for all people, those we come in contact with, and we never know, once again, whom we may be able to talk to and whom you have been sent to, whom the Lord has prepared you for witness. And He expects you to be useful and to witness. Yes, He does. The Lord has said in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There was one brother in the church that had told me, and it was a very beautiful way. He told me, he says, that the Spirit of the Lord is closer than the shadow of your turning. How precious that is. How close and how personal it is with you to know that the thought and intent of your heart. So he knows the purity, and he knows so that these things, once again, are noticed and exampled and portrayed in your family. What can people in your family say about you? Can they look to you for leadership? Can they look to you to come to counsel? Can they come to you for a loving hug, for the exampling of God's love? Can they come to you for these things? Can they come to you for the word of faith and expect that word of wisdom? Could they come to you to pray with you? Could they come to you to pray with you? It's really something to think about, isn't it? And the Lord challenges us to these thoughts of what we are going to pass on. And what can people notice that you have been in that heritage? The Lord expects us to think of these things. The Lord is upon you. He says His eyes are upon you this day. They've always been upon you. They've been upon you ever since that you were brought forth from your mother's womb. The Lord has been upon you. He says, you know something? I've known you before that time. How precious it is, the fruit of the womb. How precious it is, and how much of an abomination it has been in this country that the fruit of the womb has been taken from mothers and destroyed. And the Lord has been the keeper, or the sustainer of life. And that's one of the abominations that has been a, maybe it's some, that is some one of the things that we're facing and paying for this day dearly in this country. The abomination that is in our midst. It's a horrible, horrible thing, abortion. And there is a sanctity unto life, the breath of life. When some of the first words penned in the Bible, it says that He created man, He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How precious is the breath of God. When these little ones beheld the face of our Father, which is in heaven, shortly ago, men to be destroyed and sent back to Him. Shame. Not right. But they were in their innocence, yes, and God received them up unto Himself. Yes. We find back actually an example of where we were in 2 Kings. And I'll just read the next verse that where we were at in 2 Kings 24th chapter in the 10th verse. I'll just read that shortly. It says, "And the Lord spake by His servants the prophets, saying, and says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done this these abominations, hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle." It's going to be bad news. What about the reviling of the crowd for Jesus to be crucified? Now, we understand that that Jesus needed to be crucified for the very plan of redemption. We understand. We don't totally understand it, but we need to appreciate it and to live by it, live for it. But what about the crowd that had reviled them? And then and they said, "Let him be crucified, and let his blood be upon us and our children." So they have been suffering through all these generations, even for that very mistake, even though it was purposed for the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, okay? Until they shall be gathered with His everlasting mercies, when they will acknowledge Jesus the Christ. And so they shall weep for Him as weeping for their only Son. And so we find that the prophets have been sent to warn a city or a nation to turn away from dangerous practices. And we could talk about many. I've just listed a couple. You know, Nineveh, we talk about Jonah, we talk about Jerusalem. And many, many, many prophets were sent to Jerusalem. The apple of the Lord's eye, you know, the building of Jerusalem, the capital city, and so on. Lehi was sent to warn Jerusalem before he was told to leave, because they were going to take away his life. They were going to take his life. So he said, "Take your family, go into the wilderness." And so the Lord purposed through this man of faith and purpose to take his family, and there would be the generations of Lehi, which would came forth. And Lehi, like I was mentioning my last time in the pulpit, his lineage back to Joseph, which came out of Egypt. And there were even prophecies talked about in 2 Nephi that within Lehi's blessings to his boys, talking about a similitude of Joseph out of Egypt, preserved. You talk about his son Joseph born in the wilderness. Two, even our future, a Joseph that would be used doing much good unto the spreading forth of the Lord's covenant to the Lord's covenant people upon this land. He will do much work in helping to restore many of those covenants and to basically deliver the word unto his ancient covenant people. And he will be one of the seed of Lehi, or the seed of Joseph. So Lehi was even talking about this. This is through, once again, Lehi's heritage of faithfulness and goodness and of obedience. But we know that even a matter of choice, that within his family there was a split, and he had some of his family that went on to do righteous, a righteous group of people to follow the commandments of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord was exampled and perpetuated in that family. But there was the other portion of his family that just went on into wickedness, and the old devil himself fueling the anger and the hatred because of the firstborn syndrome. Laman and Lemuel were the firstborn in the family. They thought they should have been the leaders. And we were talking in our studies here, in our Sunday school group, about, you know, it's not always the case that the firstborn is going to have the birth rate. We find it in history. Even starting from Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and where that curse has followed us down to this day. And they will tell you that they were robbed of their birthright, but they are Abraham's children. We find Nineveh and Jerusalem and Ammonihah in the Book of Mormon, and Zarahemla, all warned. And I'd like to take into turn with you into Romans 3rd chapter, 2nd verse. Third chapter, second verse. Is that right? Third chapter, second verse. Thinking I've got that reference slightly. I'm right. I'm sorry. It's just these new glasses I'm adjusted to. You see how these excuses are? Before it was old glasses, needing new glasses. Now it's new glasses, getting used to them. Okay? We could be full of excuses, can't we? But anyway, second verse of Romans, the third chapter, says, much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And what I'm getting at here, and he's talking about Israel, and unto them were committed the oracles of God. We had prophets by dozens and hundreds and thousands that were prophesying in order to keep Israel in the right way. And we find an example unto King David, when King David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had come to him, and he said, and he gave him a parable, and he talked about that poor man and that little ewe lamb, and the rich man had came and taken that little ewe lamb, and he dressed it, took it for himself, and he said, now what should be done to that rich man that took the man's poor ewe lamb? And David said, well, he should really suffer for it and pay himself a fold. In other words, he should be punished. Nathan said, you are that man. Because he had taken another man's wife and had that man killed in battle. Remember that story? So the prophets of the Lord had even been sent to kings. We find Elijah was even sent to Ahab and to Jezebel. And then he feared for his own life even. But Jezebel said, let your life be like one of those prophets that were just slain. And so we find many, many times that there were prophets sent and prophecies given. The great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, and many of the readings of Isaiah were taken with and over to and put into the Book of Mormon. They were very, very precious and very, very concisely wise that the Lord had taken the prophecies of Isaiah, which had to do with the scattering and the judgments and the restoring of the house of Israel. And it was very succinct. If anybody asks why the book of Isaiah is in the Book of Mormon, you can know that. That it was very concisely wise and prophetic for the Lord, knowing before us all how very important it is to the house of Israel that these writings were placed within the Book of Mormon, along with prophecies of Jeremiah. And there are things given of Malachi that Jesus had for them to put in there as well. Hebrews, in the first chapter, the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, we find something for that is talking to the New Covenant and the writings that we even have today, since the advent of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say, in the fullness of time. Hebrews 1st chapter, I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, or different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom he had made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the thing is that yes, we have his the very word of the new covenant that has been delivered to us and spoken to us by his dear son. One thing that we need to remember is that the gift of prophecy, revelation, warning, direction by prophets to us to maybe to turn us from our ways or turn us to and to warn us of things to come are still very, very possible. And we could never think or doubt that the Lord is incapable of sending his word and so on to us. As a matter of fact, let's turn to another reference over in Moroni in the 10th chapter. Moroni in the 10th chapter. And it's on page 775. And this was talking about basically that there's different ways that these gifts are administered, but the same God who worketh all in all, and they're given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God to profit them. And I was going to go talking about it, about faith and healing and knowledge and wisdom and all these things, the ministering of angels. Okay, and I'd like to go forward just a little bit here that he talks about in verse 14. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all that these gifts which I've spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. There's the hitch. There's the thing right there. According to the faith of the children of men, we need to have faith that you know, we could be warned. We could have an angel appear in our midst. God doesn't change. So there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Book of James talks about the book of Hebrews. He said that Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. But we must not doubt. Now what about gifts of healing when we administer? We need to believe that these things are going to come to pass. That God is going to touch that person according to his divine will, person and wisdom. Yes, he is going to touch and bless, but he knows the most wise way of touching and blessing someone. And sometimes it's not right away. Sometimes it is instant. And sometimes the answer is no unto his glory. But how can we question God? He's more powerful than we can imagine. We just need to have faith. Yes, he is going to address the situation. And then we are coming to him in obedience. That's the way we administer. Is contained in his word. But by the manifestation of the Spirit, yes, these things are still here today. Yes, he speaks to us through his word, and we should be looking to his word for what it says about our lives, our families, our congregations, our cities, and our nations. And the purposes of the Lord, according to the unfolding and of his prophecies and the making bare of his arm in all the eyes of the nations, that is going to come to pass. And so, I hope that you do not mind, because I have had about several other frames here, and I think in order to do it justice, that it's going to need another time. That if I don't, we're going to be here for at least another hour. And so, with your permission, I think we're going to end our sermon there. I thank you for your time, for your devotion.